Well, as I was thinking about these two verses we're going to be covering today, I was thinking back over the years some of the houses that we've renovated. Jenny and I refer to ourselves as slow house flippers, and we've worked on four different fixer-uppers in three different states. The first house we bought was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, our cute little starter home. It was cute and needy, I would say. This house needed a lot of love, and we just poured into it and had fun. I had been working in construction, so I knew enough to do a few things, and I knew enough to get myself way over my head in a few other things, but I had a lot of friends, and that was helpful. And so here's me and a buddy tearing off the roof. Actually, later that night, we had a surprise thunderstorm, and it rained hard, and I woke up to the sound of water dripping through our ceiling, and it was scary. A memorable night, to say the least. So that's our first house. We were able to fix that up and renovate it and then sell it, make a little profit. And then I got a little help from a newcomer to the family. Ethan came along and became my sidekick and helper. And we were in California for 4 years, had a fixer-upper there that we worked on. We're building a playhouse together at this point, and we had fun down there renovating a house. We bought it. It was built in 1970-something and basically untouched. So it had shag carpets and all the cool stuff. And I was like, we walked in and I'm like, it's perfect. It's perfect. This is exactly what we're looking for. And then we moved up here and we took on a much bigger project. There was a bank-owned house in Ferndale that had people still living in it, even though they weren't paying a dime. And they were hoarders, and so the house was overflowing with things, and they liked to punch holes in walls. They also had, we could call this home pet-friendly, okay? They had dogs, they had cats, they also had gerbils. And there was lots of evidence of this pet-friendly home. Made it difficult to sell. The stack of tours that had gone through this house over 6 months was tall. No one wanted to touch it. Jenny and I walked in, we're like, it's perfect, we love it. And it took a while to get it through the bank and all the process, but eventually it was ours. And we worked really hard fixing it up and lived there for 6 years, slowly remodeling it. We were able to sell that place, and then we bought another fixer-upper in Birch Bay. And this house also had a very pet-friendly history. In fact, it was so pet-friendly that the realtor came 30 minutes before our showing to open the windows just so we could breathe when we walked through the house. And it had the same issue. All these people toured it. No one wanted to touch it. And we walked in. We could hardly breathe. And we were like, it's perfect, you know. So within an hour of taking possession, we had ripped all the carpets out, all the floors, and we worked together on that. Grace had a blast. We tore out the kitchen and did a kitchen remodel and bathrooms, and we were able to turn that around, and we eventually sold that place with new floors, and it was interesting, though. We worked really hard to deal with the pet history there, but during the summer, on especially warm days, you could still kind of smell the history, you might say. The house had a bit of history, and no matter how we worked on it, there was a little history there that came up. But we had fun working on it together. And in God's kindness, by just amazing work of His providence, in 2020, we found a house on the east side of Linden. And it wasn't even on the market yet. And so we bought it straight from the builder. We got a great price. And we were able to buy a new house for the first time. We never thought this would happen. We were able to get a new house. And the reason this came to mind is the contrast between moving into this house versus our previous fixer-uppers. We walked in and everything was new. No one had lived in this house before. There were no pets that had lived in this house. It had that new house smell. And it was wonderful. It was brand new. And so I was thinking about these verses before us, and I titled the sermon Brand New. I want you to have that contrast in your mind as we move into verses 16 and 17 here today. They are such potent and spectacular verses. The backdrop of this as we move in is the love of Christ. Remember last week, the love of Christ compels us, it moves us. And what Paul does here next is, I believe, an expression of the gospel that highlights his love. What love is this? Oh, this is one display of it. And next week, as ambassadors, we move out. And then verse 21, the week after that, oh, another display of gospel glory. So, the wonder of the gospel on display here today, it is the love of Christ that is this reality of what he has accomplished in us. Now, let's begin with verse 17, and then I'll go to verse 16, because I think verse 17 is really what brings about verse 16. Okay, so come with me to verse 17, a new creation, a new creation. Let me just read this, and I'll just say this before I read it. One of my goals is that we all have this verse memorized by the end of this sermon. This is a verse to put away to memory. And if you haven't already memorized it, good news. By the end of this sermon, you will likely have it memorized. That is a goal of mine. So let's read it. Therefore, with the love of Christ as a backdrop and the confidence that all who died with him are raised with him and in him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, new has come. What I want to do is just take this line by line, word by word in some cases, and let this live for us. Let's start with the word anyone. On your sermon notes, there's five things I want to highlight in this one verse. Let's start with the word anyone. Note this. If anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ. He is a new creation. Now, why is this such good news? Well, it's good news because the gospel is not for a privileged few who somehow qualify out of their own uniqueness or abilities or skills or ethnicity or maleness or femaleness, right? Think of this. The gospel is good news. If anyone is in Christ, it's good news for the Jew and the Gentile. It's good news for men and women, young or old. It's good news for a rich man, but it's also good news for a poor man. It's good news for someone who has been in church their whole lives and yet hasn't realized the glory of Christ. It's also good news for someone who has never darkened the door of a church or heard a thing about Jesus. And the gospel meets him. It's good news for him too. It's good news in the first world on, what do they call that, where the stock market is? That street? Wall Street. Man, it's funny the things you forget when you're preaching. It's good news on Wall Street, and it's good news on Main Street, and it's good news where there is no street. First world or third world. It's good news no matter what your age is, no matter how skilled you are or lack of skills, the lack of skills you have. It's good news no matter your looks, no matter your zip code, no matter your education. It's good news no matter how dark your past. Think of this. It's good news for murderers, and it's good news for disobedient to parents. It's good news for those who have killed with a blade and for those who have killed with their words. It's good news to the ends of the earth. It's good news no matter your family heritage, whether you have lots of Christians in your family or you are the first. It's good news. It's good news no matter how popular you were in high school or relatively obscured you were. You were just overlooked. It's good news for you too. This is so encouraging for us. Brothers and sisters, look around. Look at us. It's good news for everyone to the ends of the earth. There is no special group that is somehow qualified for the gospel in the sense that they bring something to it. That there's only, you know, only Jews can be saved. No, think of this. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. It's good news for all who believe. This is good news for us. Number two, in Christ. So we start with everything, everyone, anyone who is in Christ. In Christ, in Christ. Now, let me read it with this emphasis. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. In Christ. Now, this is familiar language. This phrasing shows up throughout scriptures. It's all, in fact, I deleted a number of slides that I had that just built this out more and more. Just there's so many. Here's a few. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. And all of that it's in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, in its simplest form, this last verse is an especially good pointer for us through faith, right? To be in Christ means that you are trusting Christ as your Savior, your Lord. There is nowhere else you're looking. You're not banking on your goodness, your performance. You're saying, no, I cannot save myself. I look to Jesus and to Jesus alone to be my Savior, my hope alone in this life and the next. For all who look in faith to Jesus in that way, they are united with him. As Alex showed last week, we are united with him by faith, such that his work becomes my accomplishment, all by grace. When Jesus died, I died with him. When Jesus rose, I rose with him. In fact, when we baptize, which we've got a baptism we're working on here, probably the first week of October. So if you're interested in baptism as a believer, come talk to me. We're excited about that. When Jesus died, I died with him. That's what we're making visible. It's a visible word of baptism. I am saying, the believer in the water is saying, when Jesus died, by faith, I died and was buried with him. And when he rose, by faith in him, I rose from the grave. I am new in him, in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, this is the amazing thing. If you are in Christ, guess what? He's in you. He's in you. If you are in Christ by faith, he is in you by his Holy Spirit. You are sealed. You are his. You are secure in him. So what does it then look like to live in Christ? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In who? Is it faith in faith? Just believe? No. It's I live by faith in Christ, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what it looks like to be in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm walking in Christ. I am living in such a way that Christ is my life, my confidence, and my eternal joy. Ephesians 2, verse 4, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, 1 through 3, right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now note this, he takes it a step farther here. Not only were you buried with Christ, you died with Christ, and were buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, but now Paul says, you can even add this in. You have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's how in Christ you are, Christian, if you are trusting him as your Savior and Lord. Why did he do it? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his unmerited favor to undeserving sinners like you and me, the world over. His grace in kindness toward us, how does it come to us? In Christ. The gospel can be captured in summary form in its location, as it were, It's all in Christ. There is nowhere else to look. There is no other Savior. There is no other hope. There's no other location that you can find yourself safe and secure before the Lord. It is only in Christ. Positionally, Christian, you are in Christ. Relationally, it's more than just data and fact. It's relationship. You are in Christ. You have this closeness with your Savior. He is a treasure to you. You delight in Him each day. To be in Christ is to be in a relationship with Christ. To be in Christ means that each day you depend upon Him. You depend upon Him. And to be in Christ means as you love Him, you seek to obey Him, right? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, right? So you care about what He has spoken. You want to follow and walk in the light as He is in the light, because He died to set you free from the darkness and to move you into the light. And you are in Christ eternally. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. You're His, and you're His forever. You are in the light today, Christian, and you will be in the light, because God never fails to finish that which He starts. You are His. To be in Christ. I love John 15. I got to talk with Alex. We got to brainstorm up a sermon series just from John 15. How beautiful this imagery is, the vine and the branches. Listen to how Jesus describes what it looks like for a person to live in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. Now that's an echo again. If you are in Christ, He is in you through His Spirit. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. And then he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. So to be in Christ means every day, all day long, you are drawing from Christ all that you need to live in this world for His pleasure, for His glory, to obey Him, to please Him, to walk in His way, to worship Him as He has freed you to do. Now, number three, new creation. New creation. Listen to how this reads. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, this is fascinating what Paul does here. If you have a New American Standard Bible, or maybe like a Legacy Standard Bible, you'll see that he is italicized, which means it's not in the original. It's been supplied to help readability, to help the text move. Now, let me read you how Paul wrote this in the original. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what he did. That's purposeful. That is an exclamation point right here. He doesn't even want to take time to put the words in between. He's saying, if you are in Christ, boom, new creation. It's there. You're not waiting for it. It is already a fact. It is a reality for you. New creation. New creation versus a fixer-upper. I just say this, sometimes in the summertime when the heat would warm up some of those renovation houses, we go in certain rooms and I could smell gerbils. And I was not happy. The smell of the past haunted the present. Christian, that's not your story. Not today. Not if you are in Christ. There is a new build. This is not a fixer-upper. He didn't just come into your life to, you know, tweak a little something here and do a little something here. No. He blew all of the old away and did a ground-up rebuild. This is completely new. You are new. A new creation. I like how George Bercompas used to tell the story. You remember this, Steve? Someone once came to the Lord and challenged him, said, I think I can create better than you. And God says, that sounds interesting. Let's give this a shot. Go ahead, you know, as the story goes. And so the man reached down and started gathering up some dirt. He was going to make something. And God said, hey, let me stop you right there. Get your own dirt. I love that joke. George would smile so big. George is in glory with Jesus right now. Creation ex nihilo. Your creation, not just a renovation. You are a new creation of God. He made you new, a new build. Listen to how it says in Ezekiel 36. Oh, so many places this new covenant reality shows up. Jeremiah gets in on this as well. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, I will remove that hard heart from your flesh and give you a soft heart to obey me. A new heart. This is a full heart transplant, right, Dr. Tom? We're talking, there's no tweaking or adjusting. This is old heart of stone, gone. New heart, which leads to a new spirit. You have a new nature. This nature was old and decrepit and inclined towards sin and set against God. Your heart was hard. And he says, that's all gone. We got something new. And I will do it. Note this. It doesn't say you. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will put my spirit. Here's the capital S spirit. So not only do we have new affections, new will, new inclinations, but we have a powerful new resident who lives in this house, namely God himself. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is glorious. There is no echo from the past that is going to be smelled when you look inside. Now, you say, but Pastor, here's the thing. I still fight against sin. Yes. Yes, we do. The echo of sin. Those old inclinations, right? We're putting that old man down constantly. But know this. It's not who you are any longer. Part of sanctification is simply realizing who you are and then living that way. Living who you actually are from the inside out. By grace, you've been saved. You didn't deserve it. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, right? It's the gift of God. This is the finished work of Jesus Christ set upon your life. It's not a result of works so that you may no one may boast. There's no boast in us. We do have a boast. And our boast is all in God. We praise him. You've been created. I love this verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's an echo of what he's just explaining to the Corinthians. You are God's masterpiece. You are his artwork. You are his handiwork. He is the worker. You are the art. He painted the picture. He gets the glory. How did he do it? He created you in Jesus Christ. He created you new. And by the way, for good works, there's a purpose, a goal, which God prepared beforehand, predestined that you would walk in. These are glorious gospel realities. Christian, you are a brand new creation of God. One of the most important questions to answer resoundingly, Christian, is who am I? Who am I? In this world, there's so much confusion. You are what you drive. You are what you do. You are where you work. You are how many family members you have around you. You are what your sexual orientation is. That's one of the silliest things to draw identity from. And yet how rampant and confusing it is in our world. Christian, know this. The answer to who am I is, I am a new creation in Christ. Which means that the truest and deepest reality for your life is not sin. Not anymore. It's not rebel. It's not children of wrath. It is righteous. Righteous in Christ. Which is why the Father, when he looks at you, Christian, he does not frown. He does not just like put up with you. This guy, again, really, got it. Oh, man. No, that is not the Father's disposition. You know why? Because when he looks at you, Christian, he sees you robed in the righteousness of Christ. Every obedience of his Son is yours. We're going to get to this in verse 21, which is another one to memorize, right? So it's coming. You are robed in the righteousness of Christ. You are loved by the Father with the same love the Father has for his Son. That is how loved you are. You're a brand new creation of God. The old has passed away. Number four, the old has passed away. And sometimes it's just these simple reminders that we need the most, isn't it? We just need to be reminded, the old me, all of those sins, all of that darkness, all of that inclination, all of that wrath stored up, all that disobedience, it's passed away. Listen to how it reads. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It doesn't say the old will pass away. It has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul knew this story well. I look forward to the day when we can spend time with the Apostle Paul. Tell us what it was like, Paul, to be forgiven, to know the gospel in such a way, to be a terrorist who was murdering Christians. That's what he was, right? The equivalent in our day, we call that a terrorist. He was hunting down, persecuting, killing, dragging off to jail. He stood over Stephen's martyrdom, giving consent with authority. They laid their coats at his feet. This is the man who is writing these words. From a persecutor to a church planter. That's my God. That's what he does. And if Paul's story reads that way, then listen, no one in this room can say their sin is too great. Know that. Not one single person here can say, I just, it's too much. I can't imagine that he could forgive me. He can, and he will. Look to him in faith. Look to Jesus in faith, and you will taste of his love, and you will know his forgiveness. I will be merciful, merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will not hold their sins against them. How can a righteous God do that? Only by punishing those sins on his own Son. There must be a substitute that paid that wrath for God to not hold those sins against us. There's no other way around it. Justice was met on the cross. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're gone. They've passed away. It's like they're dead and buried with Christ in the tomb. They're gone. Think of Pilgrim when that burden rolled off and down the hill and out of sight. It's gone. Don't carry it. You don't have to carry it anymore. There is therefore, Paul says, there is therefore now, not someday, Christian, now, already, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. If you are justified in Christ, no one can condemn. You are forgiven. This is such good news. You are not who you were. Know this, Christian. You've been forgiven. And let's just make sure we see the scope of this. You have been forgiven all of your sins. Every single one. Every sin you ever committed. Every sin you committed this week. Every sin you will ever commit. That entire amount of sin for every single person who looks to Jesus in faith was set upon Jesus on the cross, where he paid it in full, precisely to the sin, as Alex taught us so well last week, which means your sinful past does not define you today. It doesn't. You are not who you were. You are who you are in Christ. In Christ. This is so encouraging. I've talked with so many people who carry almost like a backpack full of rocks. And they carry regrets. And they carry hard, just bad choices and sinful things and things that didn't go the way they wish I could get this word back. I wish I could get this decision back. And, oh, Christian, listen. There is no condemnation for you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Jesus paid it all. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. And you are set free to love and obey Him. You've been released from slavery to run in the light with Him. I like how Ephesians 5:8 reminds us, for at one time, Christian, you were darkness. You weren't just in it. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Now here comes the encouragement. Live it. Live it out. Be who you are. Walk as children of the light. Why would you walk in the dark if you've been set free from that? You're no longer dark. You're light. So live as you are, not who you were. Now the new has come. We finish verse 17 here. The new has come. Not just the new will come. It will in glorification, certainly. In a new heavens and a new earth, the new is coming. But for you, Christian, today, there is a real, true reality upon your life that the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. I love this word here. Behold. Behold. The new has come. This is so encouraging. This is such a good reminder for us. How freeing is it to live in this place? It is the new you who is in Christ. Anyone to the ends of the earth who is in Christ, this is true of them. Now, this is the call then of sanctification, to be increasingly living consistently with who you are in Christ, positionally, right? So we are in Him positionally. We are being made like Him progressively, realizing who we are and then living out of that place. And someday, perfectly, we will glorify Him. We will see Him as He is, and He will be shining brightly in us, in glory, in perfection. This is the Christian life each day. Each day. Lord, help me to be who I already am in Christ. Help me to live. Help me to talk in such a way. Help me to think in such a way. Help me to shine in such a way as I already am in Christ. Which leads also to a new evaluation, a new evaluation. Let's go back now to verse 16 and look at how this plays out. I love how Paul just rings out for Paul. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul owns this fully. I wrote off Jesus as just a man. I assessed him according to worldly standards. I, the Pharisee, held up a chart against his life, and I treated him as if he was not the Messiah, when indeed he was. I was wrong. My assessment has radically changed. Radically changed there. But not just Jesus. He says, listen, we regard no one according to the flesh. Worldly assessments and valuations. Friends, this is so important for us in the church to remember this. We don't assess people as the world assesses people. We don't pay regard or place valuations on things that the Lord does not place great value on. If someone is popular in the world, that doesn't make us assess them in a different way than someone who isn't. Someone who may walk into the doors of our church and be largely overlooked versus someone who may be, I don't know, a mover and shaker in Whatcom County. They walk in. How do we assess those two people? You know what? We assess them exactly the same. The point of evaluation has radically changed. Listen to Paul, to the Galatians and to the Colossians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. No, what he's not saying. He's not saying these distinctions don't exist. He's saying that they don't operate on the basis of the gospel. We don't carry the gospel differently to a male than to a female. We don't carry the gospel differently to a Jew than to a Gentile, or to a slave than to the man who is free. And then he says this, for you are all one in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Do this again with me. Look around, church. Look around. We are all one in Christ. Look how different we are. Consider all the different backgrounds and socioeconomic differences that may be present in this room, different educational backgrounds, right? Different ages, different experiences in life. We are one in Christ. Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That is all who are in Christ. He is in them. Which is to say it this way, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We all come the same way. Desperate, empty-handed, in need. Whether you're rich or poor, you come the same way. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. You are my hope alone in this life. It doesn't matter what position you come from. You come on your knees, bowed to a Savior who saves to the ends of the earth. Which leads then to the primary question, and this is what's going to move us into next week as we consider being ambassadors for Christ. The primary question that should be at the forefront of your mind at the family reunion, in the gathering with your friends to hang out and play games, to when you show up at work and you have time with your coworkers, to, I mean, fill in the blank, everything else, everywhere you go on this earth, every person that you meet, regardless of where you are or what country you're in, everyone who walks in the doors, every single person who is in my hearing right now today, there is one driving question that is our aim point as believers. What is the question? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? This should be that for which we pursue. Find a way to get here, one way or another, in conversation or discussion or interaction. Are you in Christ? This is so important to make our way to. If the answer is yes, then we got everything in common. Praise God. I want to make sure, right? I want to confirm the yes, that you really know what that means. What it means to be a Christian. You're not just a Christian because your family's a Christian. You're not just a Christian because you're here at church. You're not just a Christian because you do Christian things or you have a Bible or a fish on your bumper, right? What does it mean to be in Christ? So we drive right to the gospel. Go to the gospel. If, however, we get a response and the response is, no, I'm not in Christ. Praise God. We got good news. Have I got good news for you? You see, the main engagement in this life is very simple. It's one question. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're in your sins. You're under wrath. You need Jesus Christ. There is no greater need anywhere on earth. Think of this. Whether we're here in Whatcom County or whether we'd walk onto the shores of Vanuatu, right? There is no greater need for anyone anywhere than to be in Christ. And that's what we do. That is how we roll. New creations. If you are here and you are still in your sin, and you're honest, you assess yourself, you're just like, okay, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not there. I'm not in Christ. I don't love him with my heart. I don't worship him. I don't adore him. He is not precious to me. I don't bask in his love. I don't wake up in the morning thinking about him. I don't concern myself to know his will. I don't read the Bible. I don't talk to him. I don't care much about gathering with his people. I live my life. No, I'm not in Christ. Well, guess what? I have really good news for you. Today, you can be new. You can be new. My encouragement and my warning is, come out of the dark. Trust Jesus Christ. Look to him. He alone can save. The work is done. He did all the work. Just trust him. Embrace him. Bow before him. Submit your will to him. And you will be made new. And years from now, as you look back on your past, those days in the dark, and you expect to smell the smell of gerbils, right? Guess what? It's not there. Even if you have those memories, it's all gone. You're forgiven. You're new. That can be you today. To the ends of the earth, that is good news. Is it not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful news, this glorious love that you have given all in Christ. Oh, King Jesus, we thank you for what you have done, for the work that you undertook to accomplish our salvation. Lord Jesus, we love you. We delight in you. We do adore you and hold you more precious than anything or anyone. It is our joy to follow you, our joy to worship you, our joy to live for you. And Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. Until that day, Father, may we, in the name of Jesus Christ, held in him, may we carry this good news to the ends of the earth and light up the dark, Lord. Light up the dark through us. Be our treasure and our joy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.